Well, we're turning in our Bibles this evening, please, to the book of Romans in chapter 10. The book of Romans in chapter 10. You know, I thought and prayed a lot about what passage to come to this evening, and in the end I felt it was most appropriate to continue in the series that we've been doing here in the Grange, which is entitled, What is the Gospel? And this evening there's a very simple title. A very simple title, and it's simply this: how to be saved. How can you know the salvation that Eva has spoken of? How can you be saved? How can you know that knowledge of sins forgiven and a home in heaven? We're going to consider that from these verses that we're reading this evening, found in Romans chapter 10. And we're going to read the first 13 verses here in this chapter. And we trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this evening. Romans chapter 10 and the verse 1. And this is the word of the Lord. And we read, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to each of our hearts this evening. How to be saved. I wonder if I were to ask you the question, what is the greatest need for the people of Northern Ireland? I wonder what your answer would be. Not so long ago, we had politicians knocking our doors and they were telling us the greatest needs of our land. They were telling us that they had all the answers to the problems of our land. And if we gave them our vote, they would raise these issues in London. Maybe you would say that the greatest need of our land is for a good education system. Fair education for all children, no matter what their ability, no matter what their background is. If we could get the education of our children right, it would lead to a better future for our country. Some others might say, well, we need to go green. We need a cleaner environment. We need to look after our planet. And we in Northern Ireland, we need to do our part in protecting this planet. The future of our children relies on it. Maybe some of you would say, well, we need a strong economy to ensure that we live in a relatively prosperous society. Others will say that we need to recover the waiting lists of our healthcare system. But all of those things, while they are extremely important, they don't answer the question that we need to answer this evening. What is your greatest need? What is my greatest need? Can I say that without a doubt, you're the greatest need that we all have is that we need to be saved. If man's greatest need had been healing, the Lord Jesus Christ would have come primarily as a healer. He healed many people, but that wasn't the primary thing that he did. If our greatest need had been for a great economy, the Lord Jesus would have came to rule on a throne and to show us how to manage national economies. Though the Bible has much to say about how we handle our money. He didn't come to be a social worker. The Lord Jesus came to be the Savior. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 9 we read, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Listen, the Bible describes you and I as lost people. Lost in sin. Sin leaves us separated from God. And worse than that, we have sinned against the sovereign creator of the universe. We have disobeyed his holy law. And you and I could never live up to his holy standard. And so we're in a terrible position this evening. Far from God and rightfully facing his eternal wrath. And therefore our greatest need is salvation from sin. I want to deal with these verses this evening and explain to you what it is to be saved. What it takes for you to know that you're saved. Later on in our meeting, Eva will go into the water behind me and she'll be baptized. And it paints a picture of salvation. It paints a picture of what has happened in Eva's life. She's been saved from her sin. Now she goes under the water, it's showing that she trusts and has faith in God's promises that her sins are buried with Christ. And tonight that she belongs to the Lord Jesus. And as she comes up, it is to say that she knows that she's been born again. In other words, there was a day in her life when she became part of God's family. A spiritual birth happened in her life. And she knew that she was saved from sin and raised to newness of life on that day. But can I ask you, have you had that day in your life? If you had that day that you realized you were a sinner and you needed saved, I want you to notice a few things from this passage this evening. I want you to notice, firstly, the condition of salvation. There's a condition of salvation. Look what it says in verse 1 here in what we've read this evening in chapter 10. Paul has a desire for his own countrymen to be saved. Paul was a Jew. And he says of his people, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel that they might be saved." Look at verse 4. He says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." What is the condition of salvation? What is the requirement to have a knowledge that you're going to heaven and your sins are forgiven? If I were to go tomorrow down into Ballymena or Port Glenone or Toome or Randallstown, if I were to walk into one of our local towns and ask a person on the street, "How is it that I get to heaven?" I would say that the majority of people would probably say, "Well, you need to live a good life. You need to try your best. You know, don't do anything too bad. Treat other people as you want to be treated, and then you'll get into heaven." I would say that most people that I ask would encourage us to be good living. Then surely that would mean and it would grant entry into heaven. But that's certainly not what God's word teaches. For look at verse 4 again. It talks about the law of righteousness, the law for righteousness. You know, the Jews were good living people. They sought to obey God's law. They sought to dot every I and cross every T. But yet Paul says in verse 1 that they needed to be saved. So being good living certainly doesn't prepare a person for heaven. The Jews thought they knew how to be saved. They thought they could be saved by keeping the law and living well. They were religious, but they were lost. Many Jews believed that they were immune from God's anger and wrath against sin. Why? Simply because they lived good lives and they sought to obey his laws and his rules. You might think that's ridiculous and unreasonable that the Jewish people aren't saved. But there's a lot of people in the towns and cities of this country tonight, and they think because they're following the rules and laws of being a Protestant or being a Roman Catholic, that that is their free ticket into heaven. But you must hear tonight that the Protestant faith and the Catholic faith is not what saves you. It's all a myth. Whether it's moral or religious, those even who haven't even got a particular religion, those who believe that if they don't do anybody harm and if they help out their neighbour and love everyone, those who think that that if there is a God in the end, God must let them into heaven because of their good morality. That's not how it works. The Jews who Paul was speaking of, they in one way or another live saying, "As long as I live up to the good standards, when I die, I'll get into heaven." They used it as a smokescreen. Here is Paul, and he says in these verses, they might be good living, but my desire is that they'll be saved. So if you and I living good doesn't save us, well, what does? What is the condition of salvation? How can you know that you're going to heaven? How can you know forgiveness of sins? Well, the answer is found at the end of verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. In other words, Christ is the end of relying on good works to get you to heaven. What are we to believe in? Well, we have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to put your full faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is to be trusted and believed. It tells me that God's wrath against sin needs to in some way be satisfied. And the worthy punishment for sin is death. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ died in your place because we needed someone without sin to take our place. And the simple condition of salvation tonight is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's as simple as that. It doesn't require you to do all sorts of wonderful things. It doesn't even require you to move from your seat where you're sitting this evening. It's a childlike faith, simply trusting. Too many people try to complicate the gospel when it's so simple. I want you to understand this. It's not a belief. It's not belief about Christ. I think most who are in this building tonight would believe everything about the Savior. I mean, there are historical records outside the Bible to prove that the Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth. It's not believing about Christ. It's believing on Christ. What's the difference? Well, a while ago I read a story about a wealthy Christian who was very fearful of flying. And he knew an aeroplane could go up in the air and fly, but he wouldn't get on one. He had enough money to buy a ticket to take him anywhere in the world. It wouldn't cost him very much with his wealth. He had plenty of money, loved to travel, but everywhere he went, he would drive. And he took his car. One day another person came to him and said, will you ever want to fly? The man says, not me. Why not, said the other man. Well, he says, you know, intellectually, I've got it in my mind. I realize that the plane will go along the runway and I believe it can lift right up into the air and I know these planes can fly. I believe on it intellectually, emotionally. I can see that. And he would drive everywhere he went and then one day he said to himself, you know, I'm a grown man and everyone else is flying and flying is probably more safe than driving. So he said, I'm going to fly. So he bought himself a ticket and he buckled himself in and I'm sure his knuckles were white as he held on to the armrests. But he got in the plane and he believed on the plane. You say, what's the difference? Before he had believed about the plane. But when he got on and buckled himself in, he believed on the plane. And he trusted in the plane with his own life. Can I ask you, do you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? Or have you cast your everything in Him? Do you believe on Him? Have you cast the full weight of your life upon Him? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you taken that step of faith? Have you committed your whole life to Him? The condition of salvation is believing. Casting your full weight upon the Lord. Having faith that the Lord Jesus has paid the price for your sin and He died for your sin. But can I say to you, not only do we see the condition of salvation in this passage, but we also see the confession of salvation. The confession of salvation. I want to read slowly with you verse 6 through to verse 10 and we'll pause and we'll explain the verses, what the verses are saying. Listen, folks. These verses that we're about to read tell us that salvation is available to every single person. You don't need to go on a pilgrimage to find the Lord. You don't need to go and search for the Lord. His salvation is available to you right now, where you sit. And once you get to the stage of realizing that you're a sinner, that the good things that you do, that the good life that you think you're living can't get you to heaven. Once you realize that, you'll begin to search for salvation. Now look at the end of verse 6. As you search for salvation, it says there in verse number 6, it says, "Do not say in your heart, who shall descend into heaven?" That is to bring Christ down from above. In other words, today you don't need in your search for salvation to find some way to get to heaven and to plead with God to send his son to come and take the punishment for your sin. That's what that verse is saying. We don't need to plead with God because Christ has already come. He was born in Bethlehem for you and I. He came to this world already. And he went and he died on the cross for your sin. He's already paid the price. That work has been done. You don't need to find a way to get to heaven to get Christ to come down. But then it goes on. Look at verse 7. It says there, "Who will descend into the deep?" That is to bring Christ up from the dead. You see, we can say that Christ died for our sins and that he has taken the punishment as the perfect man. But if Christ were dead this evening, well, I'll tell you, first of all, I wouldn't be here because I wouldn't believe the message of the Bible. There'd be no power in it. But here's the truth. I don't need to persuade God to raise Christ up from the dead. That's what verse 7 is saying. Because the Lord Jesus is alive today. And he's raised up from the dead. So there's a Savior who's living today. And so Paul says, you don't need to go to great lengths for salvation, for Christ has done the work already. You don't need to ascend to heaven. You don't need to descend to the deep to bring Christ up from the dead. Right where you sit tonight, you can immediately receive the righteousness of God by faith in Christ. Faith is the key to this whole passage. Faith is the key to salvation, standing on the promises of the Bible. Look at verse 8. It says, "The word is nigh thee." The word is near you. That is the word of the gospel, the word of the good news that is preached to all the world, that is being preached even in this place this evening. If you would trust the gospel message, the word is near you. You've the scripture on your lap this evening where the gospel is found. And you can get God's righteousness by simply trusting in what he did and sending his son to die for you. Have you done that? This God that we preach, the Lord Jesus Christ, incarnated before us, is the God who is in reach of all of us, if only you believe. Listen to this. This is the wonder of it all. Salvation is near. And the Lord Jesus Christ is alive and well. And by his Spirit and through his word, the Bible, he speaks to you this evening, and the word is near you. In verse 9 through to verse 13, Paul explains in more detail how God's righteousness is gained by faith. It's not gained by works, but by faith, articulated in confessing. Confessing and believing in the person and work of Jesus is the way that we respond to the word of God that is near. As we've said, we don't descend into heaven. We don't go into the abyss to bring him up, as it were, from the grave. And the word that is preached to you just now, that Jesus died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, that if you believe in him, you can have life. If you receive that and confess Jesus as Lord and believe him in your heart, you will be saved. Look at verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. That word confess, the idea of it, it means to agree with. We agree with what God has said. With what God has said about the Lord Jesus. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if we agree with what God has testified through the Lord Jesus and what the Lord Jesus said of himself, and incidentally what God and the Lord Jesus say about you, that seems to be the part where most people find tricky. Maybe a person will say, "Well, this whole thing, it's not a stumbling block to me, what God has said about the Lord Jesus. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he died for sin. And I'm not like the Jews who have a problem with this. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. They didn't believe that a man could be equal with God. But I don't have a problem with that. I certainly believe that the Lord Jesus was the Son of God. Some say, I believe that he died. I even believe that he rose again. But your problem perhaps is what God says about you. You see, only a person who realizes that they are a sinner will confess their need of a Savior. That's why the Lord Jesus said, I didn't come to call righteous people. He said, I came to call sinners to repentance. And that's why the place you need to start this evening is realize that before a holy God, that you are a sinner. And if you can't accept that, well, you're never going to be saved. Can I ask you, do you need the Savior tonight? Do you agree with what God says about you? But can I say it can't simply be an intellectual belief? Paul clarifies this. Look at what he says. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart. And that's a very important phrase. Believe in your heart. It's not an intellectual belief. And this is a great fear that I have for many people who have been brought up in the church today. Many people grow up having an intellectual belief, which is different from a heart belief that Paul speaks of here. The heart belief involves the whole person. You see, there is a mental aspect to salvation, which is an understanding in your mind of what the gospel is. You don't have to understand an awful lot, but what you do have to understand is, number one, I'm a sinner. Number two, Christ died for me and can be my Savior. He died for my sins and he's able to save me. To know what to believe is important. There is a mental side to it. So that's the mental aspect, but then there's an emotional aspect where we embrace the truthfulness, the facts of who Jesus is and what he has done, and you sorrow over your sin and realize your need of Christ as Savior, and with joy you embrace his mercy and grace in your life. But not only is there a mental aspect, and not only is there an emotional aspect, but there's a volitional, which means the will, that you subject your will, your whole being to Christ. That simply means, as far as the gospel is concerned, you trust him alone implicitly. You make him Lord of your life. You make the choice to depend on him and not yourself. Now it says, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead in verse 9. That captures the whole gospel. You must believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, because the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is proof of who he is. He is God. It's the validation of God upon the ministry, the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that he is exactly who he said he was. During the French Revolution, they not only wanted to dispose of a monarchy, but they wanted to dispose of God as well. And someone said to an archbishop, the Christian religion, what is it? It would be easy to start a religion like that. Oh yes, replied the archbishop. One would only have to get crucified and rise again the third day. Christianity is unique. Christ is unique. The empty tomb says to science and philosophy, explain this event. It says to history, repeat this event. It says to you, believe this event. Do you? The picture that Eva wants you to see tonight as she enters the waters of baptism, she goes under to show that she believes Christ died for her sin. That there was a day when she believed with her whole heart. Mentally she understood it, emotionally she realized she was a sinner, and volitionally she gave her whole will and being over to the Lord and made Christ Lord of her life. And Eva's baptism as she goes in and out of the water does not save her. Eva is already saved. She has stood and testified that to you this evening. But her baptism is a picture of what happened to Eva the day she believed in her heart. And tonight Eva confesses openly and publicly that she belongs to Christ. Now we must see this wonderful phrase in verse 9. But wait until you see there's a confidence at the end of the verse. Look at the end of verse 9. Do you see what it says? Well, let's read the whole verse to get it. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You shall be saved. Has that dropped into your heart yet? It's faith. It's believing. It's giving your whole trust over to what Christ has done. There was a tract written many years ago. It was called Missing Heaven by 18 Inches. And the idea was that you could miss heaven by missing the journey that was 18 inches from your head to your heart. Where you have a merely intellectual belief about the facts of the gospel story, but you've never appropriated that by faith in your heart and acted on it by trusting Christ and depending on Christ and laying your whole weight on him. The truth is, if you do that, you will be saved. That's what the Bible says. These are facts we're dealing with this evening. If you believe, if you repent of sin and believe that Christ died for you and he took the punishment for your sin and bore the wrath of God for you, you will be saved. It's as simple as that. We're seeing the condition of salvation. We've seen the confession of salvation, but I want you to finally see the circumference of salvation. We could say the scope of salvation. The circumference, it's the edge of a circle. Who is able to receive the salvation? If we were able to draw an imaginary circumference, a circle around everyone who can be saved, every single person in this world would be included. Paul goes on in verses 11 and 12. Salvation is not a matter of race. It doesn't matter what blood is flowing through your veins or what tribe you're born into. It's a matter of faith in Christ. Verse 11, for the scripture says, whosoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. He is the God who is within reach of us all. He's in within reach of you. It's profoundly simple. Verse 13, if you want it in a nutshell, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The responsibility is firmly and squarely with you, my friend, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever, it means you, it means whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This isn't anything new. Salvation has always been for whoever calls, whoever seeks God. So the responsibility lies with you tonight. I wonder, will you come to Christ? Really, it's simple. Christ died for you. But you need faith. You must accept what God has said about you. You're a sinner. And tonight the responsibility lies with you. How will you respond? How to be saved? Trust Christ as your Savior. God is here this night by his Spirit. Christ is alive. You can be saved tonight by trusting him as your Savior. God's great salvation is available to you. And I present to you the Savior tonight. Eva's Savior. He's my Savior. He has shown his great love for you. And he is the solution to your greatest problem. He is the solution to Northern Ireland's greatest problem. He is the solution to the world's greatest problem. Don't neglect him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Here's my question to you. Are you rejecting God? Perhaps the answer is no. But if you know how to be saved, if you've heard from God's word how to be saved, can I ask you, are you neglecting his salvation? Do you know what God's word says of that? says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? While there is still opportunity, you make sure you're in time. There's a wee hymn and it says, only a step to Jesus. Then why not take it now? Come in your sin confessing to him your Saviour by. Only a step. Only a step. Come, he waits for you. Come in your sin confessing. You will receive a blessing. Do not reject the mercy he freely offers you. Dear friends, tonight, these verses are clear. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.